Well, we welcome you to the house of the Lord this evening on this warm and sunny evening. We trust and pray that as we know something of the warmth of the sunshine upon our faces and our backs, as we've come to church, we might also know something of the warmth of the sunshine of God's presence with us also. And a warm welcome to those who are listening online and visitors here in the building as well. Before we come to prayer, I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 98. And there the psalmist says, and these are verses 1 to 3, Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that although perhaps we're not able to sing at the moment, we can certainly sing in our hearts to give you praise for the marvelous things that you have done in this world in which we live. And even today, Lord, this day has been a marvel to us as we have been reminded, Lord, of the warmth of the sun and the many flowers that are blooming now at this time of year. And we praise you and thank you, O gracious Lord, that as the psalmist put it, your right hand and your holy arm have gained him the victory. Thank you that the victory is in Christ, your Son, who went to the cross at Calvary and crushed the serpent's head. Thank you, Father, that the Lord has made known his salvation in Jesus. And we are gathered here in the name of Jesus because of your salvation which you wrought through Jesus, your Son. We praise you and thank you also, Lord, that the psalmist reminds us that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And thank you that, Lord, all the ends of the earth, we know that you have your people and your churches, and even tonight, your people will be gathering to worship and to praise you. To that end, Lord, we ask and pray that all that will be said, all that will be done here this evening will be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue in our studies in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we're in chapter 4 of the letter to the Philippian church. Chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 4, and we shall finish at verse 13. So let's come and hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we began our service, we thought about singing new songs to you in worship. And in heaven we know, Lord, that the praises of your angels and of your saints are singing out, proclaiming holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. Singing our praises to the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Lion of Judah, our King and Lord and Redeemer. The sadness is, Lord, at the moment we can't sing our praises here on earth, on this place, but we can sing in our hearts, and we thank you that we're able to do so. We pray for a time, Lord, when we will be able to sing with gusto and with great joy once more. Because, Lord, you are worthy of praise. And we praise you and thank you then that even in our own way, even in our restricted way this evening, we want to give you praise and thanks for who you are. But we also want to confess before you, Lord, that we are not the people that we should be. Lord, we realize once more that as we live our lives on this earth, well, we're not living them in a perfect fellowship with you. We're not living them, Lord, in a perfect faith and trust and confidence in you. And there are times, Lord, when we would have to acknowledge that we're rebellious and wayward. And Lord, we pray very much for that work of God the Holy Spirit once more to keep us on the straight and narrow, as it were, to keep us walking on that road that leads to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Thank you, Father, that your word tells us that our sins have been all forgiven and forgotten. And that, Lord, we should be confessing them, and we do that now. Lord, we think about those of our fellowship who are mourning today. Lord, there's a number of us, and some recent ones as well, and we would bring them before you, Lord, and ask for your blessing to be upon them and that you might be a God of comfort and a God of love to them, and that you might surround them with your grace and mercy and grant them wisdom also. Especially, Lord, in times and days when they have much to do. And Lord, we also pray for our own problems and difficulties. Lord, as a church and as individuals, we think of the church officers' meeting this week and ask your blessing, Lord, to be upon it. And as we think again of the possible ways forward and how to take up the opportunities to make the gospel known, that you would be with the church officers in that meeting and that you would give us wisdom and discernment about the things that would be right to do, the things that will be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, we pray for this place and for our own walk with the Lord, that it might be a lasting legacy to our Savior. And that, Lord, this may be a place indeed where souls come in and come and hear and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their precious souls. Lord, we do want to give you praise and thanks for Jesus this evening. Praise you for the day that you have given to us. We realize, Lord, that all good things come from heaven above. Thank you for the sounds of your creation today, as we've heard the birds singing. Thank you for the sights of your creation, as we've seen the beauty of the world in which you have enabled us to live. And thank you, Lord, for the joy of fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have in you, in our Father in heaven, through your Son, our Lord Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit himself. But Lord, we would ask that you would look down in mercy upon our church this evening, and that you would grow your church here, we pray. Grow it in love, one for another, and love for you. Grow it, Lord, in faith, that we might know you more and more. Not just simply, Lord, in the mind and in our intellects, but in our hearts too. And that we might grow also in numbers. Would you bless the work here? Because, Lord, it's your work. And we desire that your will be done and not ours. And then, Father, we pray for the worldwide church as well. We sang a hymn that spoke about singing to the ends of the earth. And we want to give you praise and thanks that throughout the world, your people have been gathering today. We think especially, Lord, of those of your servants who are in distant lands and would be seeking to bring the gospel, the knowledge of the good news of Jesus to people that never heard of Jesus before. And pray, Father, that you'd give them wisdom and discernment in these days. Thank you for those whom we are connected with and their work and their ministry. And pray, Father, especially that you would give them strength and energy and great wisdom in when they seek to go and share their faith with others also. Oh, Father, we just ask as we conclude that you would grant to us strength to cope with whatever this week brings before us. Lord, help us not to be anxious for anything, but in all things to cast our cares upon you. And we pray all this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's return to Hebrews. Sorry, not Hebrews. Philippians chapter 4. I don't know why Hebrews has got into my mind there. But Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be thinking especially of verses 4 to 13 this evening. Sorry, I'll settle down in a minute. Verses 4 to 7 is what we're going to be looking at. That's our text. But if I can begin by giving you a title for what we're going to be looking at this evening, and it's How to Relieve Stress and Get Peace. Now, that's a big title, and that's the kind of thing I would like to go into a chemist's shop and get some tablets about how to relieve stress and get peace. But I think as we will go through those verses, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, we will find the biblical answer to overcoming stress and tension and knowing that peace with God. But let's think about this church at Philippi to start off with. So we're going to think about stress and tension. Now, the church at Philippi was a church under tension and under stress. We know, because we've been looking through this letter for some time now, that there was persecution affecting the church from the outside. Philippi was a miniature Rome. It's where we discovered that Roman soldiers, Roman military people would retire to. If they couldn't go to Rome and retire there, they would go to a place like Philippi. And it was a city that was very Roman in its thinking, in its laws, and even in its language. Latin was a language that was spoken in Philippi as well as Greek. And if you were a Roman, you were expected to worship at these temples of the gods of Rome. And if you were not going there, then you were very odd. You were considered to be something of a cult. And every now and then, the Roman authorities would try to persecute you and stop you meeting. And that was the situation of the church in Philippi. So there was a great deal of stress and tension. We said previously that the members of the church, perhaps a good percentage of them, would have been slaves to Roman masters. And so they would have great difficulties and perhaps would be suffering for their faith. But we saw last time also that there was tensions within the church. Last Sunday evening, we were talking about two ladies who had a falling out with each other, Euodia and Syntyche. And they had there was obviously a kind of tension, there was kind of stress within the church as well. And so this was a church that needed peace. Now, we may be in the same kind of situation ourselves, but not quite as the church at Philippi. But whether we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening or not, we also live in an age of stress and tension, don't we? The 21st century, as well as the 20th century, was an age of tension and stress. We've had something of that tension and stress over the last year and a half or so, haven't we? Outside of ourselves, outside of our church, we've known something of the tension and stress of the world because of COVID-19 and this pandemic. People have been under pressure. There's been tensions. There's been stress. We can think of the National Health Service. We can think of nurses and doctors. We can think of all the mental health issues that are not only happening now, but I'm sure will happen in the days to come. If we are not a Christian, we know there's also a tension and stress within us because we don't have a relationship with God. People have often talked about the fact that before that they were become a Christian, there was an emptiness inside. Somebody described it as a Christ-shaped vacuum. And there was an unease. That's because we knew that we weren't right with God. And so there's a tension there, no peace with God. As Christians, we can often find ourselves under stress and under tension because we are battling with the devil and the old man within us and battling against the world. So as Christians, we have no peace from the devil. We've got peace with God. We praise God for that, but no peace from the devil. So we need peace ourselves. So what Paul is going to say about getting that peace is important. And he does get there. And so we need to hear about that peace. And that's verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we'll get there eventually. So Paul is writing to a church which needs peace. We've come this evening, and I think we would say that we would want that peace as well, and that comfort that only God can give us. So what does Paul say about how to have that peace that can help us in our stress and our tension? Well, first thing he says is rejoice. Now, there are 4 R's tonight, and I got to tell you that they're a bit stretched, but they sort of came out, but they're a bit stretched. But the first one's obvious, rejoice. And of course, we see that in the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, says Paul, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, when you think about this, this seems like a ridiculous thing to say to this church at Philippi. How can you rejoice? You've got problems from the outside with persecutions, and you've got problems in the inside I'm sure Euodia and Syntyche wasn't the only pastoral problem in the church, but that was the big one. And so there's stress and there's tension, and Paul is writing to him and saying, rejoice. I said on a previous occasion, that was one of Paul's favorite words in this letter, rejoicing. And that's quite an amazing word for Paul to write, actually, when you think about it, because you could say to Paul, well, what have you got to rejoice in, Paul? You're in prison in Rome. And we know, don't we, from chapter 1 and chapter 2, that he was facing the death sentence. Was he going to be released from prison, or was he going to die? Well, we know that on this occasion, at least, he was to be released. But he says that we should be rejoicing. And Paul said it so many times in this letter that you have to say, well, that is something that he obviously is doing there in that prison cell in Rome. But we might want to say something like this to Paul. It's all very well for you to say that, Paul, in the first century. But, you know, you don't know what it's like living in the 21st century. And you don't know what it's like having the life that I'm living. We're living under such stress and such tension. How can I rejoice? Well, I don't think Paul would allow us to get away with saying something like that. I think he would just tell us to rejoice. That's the important thing. And I think he's not saying we should be happy, 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 because obviously there are circumstances and situations when we can't be happy, happy, happy. And there comes times of sorrow and sadness, times of perhaps confusion, times of wondering what we can do or why these things are happening to us. But Paul says, rejoice. Well, let's ask another question. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in what? Rejoice in what if you are a believer? Now, I'm going to throw out a little list here of the things we can rejoice in as Christians. It's not an exhaustive list. I'm sure you can think of other things too. But in the light of perhaps our own lives and the things that are happening in our lives, these are big things to rejoice in. If you can't think of anything to rejoice in, listen to this list. What's the first one? Well, if you're a Christian, you can rejoice in your salvation. You're going to go to heaven. You have been saved from your sins, and God is your Father. Now, that's done about three different things there in one go. But rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice that you have eternal life, and Jesus is your Savior. Another thing we can rejoice in is this. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. It isn't this planet Earth. It isn't the house in which we live. The home for the believer is heaven itself. And we have the promise of Jesus in that, don't we? That Jesus told his disciples, and because of that, he was telling us too, that he's going away and preparing a place for us, so that we would have that place in heaven and he would meet us there in heaven as well. Heaven is our home. And then we have a family on earth that is our family. Now, I'm not just talking about a physical family. It's great to have a physical family. I'm talking about what we might describe our spiritual family, our heavenly family. Because when you become a Christian, you are born again into the family of God. And you have brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you? And they're family. It's great, if you can, to have family that are both physical family, who are believers, and spiritual families. But whatever, we have a spiritual family. And we can rejoice in that. We have people who love Jesus like we love Jesus. But we can rejoice also in this. God, the God of the universe, is your Father. That's a terrific thing, isn't it, to think about? That as the scientists, as the astronomers, you know, they're sending up another satellite soon with another satellite, with another telescopic disc to be able to peer into the infinity of the universe. And no matter how far they look into that, This is all the handiwork of God, isn't it? He is our Father, and he is the God of the universe, and everything that we can think of, everything that we can measure physically with any kind of instruments, it all belongs to God. It all has all been made by God. We can rejoice in that, can't we? I'm probably going to do a little thing probably go on the website eventually, but it struck me recently that NASA are going to send up, are going to have two missions to go to Venus. And they're going to be spending millions of pounds for that. And Venus, it's often called the evil twin because it's similar size to Earth, but it's got sulfuric gases. It's the pressure on the surface of Venus is something like 50 or perhaps it's even 90 times more pressure on that planet than here. The temperature is so high that lead is a liquid there on that planet. And the person from NASA, when he was being interviewed why they were doing it, they said, we want to find out why Venus is the way that it is. Well, I want to tell that man from NASA, it's very obvious. You're too near the sun. That's why the planet is the way that it is. God made it to be there. Just as he made the Earth to be in the position around the sun that it is now. And that Goldilocks effect, as they call it, where it's just right for life, just right for human beings. And our Father is the God who made all that. And that's something to rejoice in. Of course, we can also say this, that God loves us. God cares for us. We know God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace when we are believers in Jesus. Another thing is this, the promises of God that we find in the Word. We can rejoice in those, can't we? It was one of the cures that the Puritans said was a cure for what we would call spiritual depression, for being in the dumps. They used to call it melancholy. But that was their cure for melancholy, for spiritual depression. Go and look at the promises of God. They are yes and amen in Jesus, aren't they? And perhaps if we need a bit of cheering up, need a bit of rejoicing, look to those promises. What does God's word promise? Well, one of my favorite promises, and I'm going to share it with you now, is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And it comes from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And it says this. This is a promise. This is a promise I hold on to a lot. Never, says God, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is that our lives may have many sorrows, but alongside those sorrows and those troubles, we can still rejoice. When we can rejoice in God our Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. We are intimately connected with them. Sorrows are for the present time. Rejoicing is for all time. Well, rejoice. My second R is reasonableness. Now, how did I get that? Well, if you were to look up some of the newer translations, you will discover that verse 5, they don't translate gentle like that. They actually translate it as being reasonable. So that's why I borrowed the R from there. And in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4, we read this, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Or as some of the modern translations put it, "Let your reasonableness be known to all men, for the Lord is near." So that word gentleness is really talking about this idea of being a reasonable. It's in our dealings with the world, we should at all times seek to be reasonable, not aggressive. not standing for our own self-interests. We're to be gentle, but gentle with others, especially gentle, I would say, to believers, not wanting to cause trouble, not wanting to hurt anybody. Surely, as a Christian, as a believer, we don't want to afflict hurt on anybody, whether it is actually physical or whether it's verbal. We don't want to knock people down and crush them. We want to build them up and point them to Jesus, don't we? And here we have a very big motive, I think, in here to ask this question: why should we be gentle, reasonable in our dealings with people? And let me give you the answer. Because as believers in Jesus, God has been gentle with us. He has, hasn't he? As believers in Jesus, God has been gentle to us, and we should be gentle to others too. You see, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's gentleness, isn't it? Paul tells us in the letter to the Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And God could have left us dead in our trespasses and our sins. But he made us alive in Christ Jesus. That's God's grace. That's God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards us. And all that happens through faith. And if you want to take up Paul again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we're told there it was faith is a gift from God. But here in verse 5, we have another motive as well why we should be gentle, we should be reasonable. And it's this: the Lord is at hand, which is another way of saying the Lord is near. God sees how gentle we really are, how reasonable we really are, how we relate, how we interact with people. So attitude with one another is very, very important. Now that's something, again, that Paul spoke of here in this letter to the church at Philippi. And remember that Paul spoke about our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So let's go a little bit back to the beginning of the letter, to Philippians chapter 2, and those verses from 1 to 5. Now, all of those verses are important, but let me just concentrate on verse 3 and verse 4, where Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." Now, it doesn't mean that you've got a low intellect there, but he's talking there in terms of being gentle, of being reasonable, in lowliness of mind, not being high-minded and trying to put yourself above others. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes and tells us all about Christ, how he left the realms of glory to be a man, to be a servant of men, and to die upon a cross. That's what it means to be reasonable, to have a mindset like that of Christ Jesus. Now, if you want an example of that, of how Jesus behaved in the world, we can go to 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. Because Peter is a man who knew Christ as close as any other man on earth while Jesus was ministering here before the cross. He was one of his disciples. He was, perhaps we might describe him as the spokesman of the disciples. And this is Peter's mature reflection upon Jesus, who he knew. And what does he say in verse 22? "This was a man who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? For somebody you've been living with somebody for 3 years, you can see the flaws. You can see the sin. And he says, couldn't find any in Jesus who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And then he tells us about what Jesus did. Now, this is the scene in verse 23 where I think Jesus is standing before these important Jewish leaders, and they've already decided that they're going to kill him. And what does Jesus do? Well, Peter tells us, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. There we have the gentleness, don't we? There we have the reasonableness that we are to have. Do we want peace? Well, we'd rejoice. Rejoice in the things we know are from God, but also behave in a gentle way. But here's a test for your gentleness and your reasonableness. What are you like when someone does something against you? Well, we know what Jesus is like, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. But what are you like? Do you attack? Do you seek revenge when somebody has done something against you? He's an old pastor, and he used to say to especially young ministers, I think it was his way of saying, how are you really being sanctified enough? Are you really walking with the Lord? And he would say something like this: what's your driving like? And the reason why he would say that is this, because he would also add then, you know, you can be a saint in church, but you can be a demon behind the wheel. And sometimes young ministers driving cars can be demons behind the wheel. And I've been in a few like that. But we are to be gentle and reasonable. Remember one of the things that happened to me after living 3 years in London and then coming to sleepy North Wales, I suddenly realized that my driving habits were London, and they didn't go very well in North Wales. I mean, I didn't think you had to stop at roundabouts. I thought you just went on to the roundabout. I had so many people beeping horns at me and waving fists at me. It taught me a lesson about being gentle and being reasonable. So, reasonableness, so we rejoice, reasonableness. Well, here's the third R, relaxed. So where do I get that one from? Well, it's the opposite of being anxious, isn't it? So verse 6 says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it's that first part. Be anxious for nothing. About being relaxed about what's happening in life. Now, perhaps like me, you have met so many people who are so relaxed about everything. We have this phrase sometimes that people can be so laid back that almost horizontal. Now, I'm not really talking about this sort of, I'm so laid back that nothing, no, I'm not bothered about anything. I'm not talking about that. But I mean, by that word relaxed, in order to get the R in there, I mean that we shouldn't be overly concerned about things in our lives. But the trouble is, we can do. Now, I'm guilty of this at times. I'm guilty of worrying about a molehill and making it into a mountain. And I guess lots of people do that. And sometimes I get amazed about the little things I worry about. And why? Because they're so little. And if I said about some of the things I worry about to people, they would say, you must be stupid. Why worry about that? And Paul is saying the same thing. Be anxious for nothing. So not worrying too much about things, not be anxious too much about things. So let's go back to God in this point and ask this question. After all, who is the one who has created the universe? God has. Who is in charge of your life? Well, I'm pretty certain you're not. And I'm not in charge of my life. I think that's been pretty obvious over the last few months. We never know what's round the corner with regard to our families, do we? It's not us. But God is sovereign. He is in charge, isn't he? And we shouldn't be over anxious. We shouldn't be a worrier who is always questioning and always anxious about everything. It's all about the state of our mind, I think. Worrying about things that might not happen or unlikely to happen. That's what Paul is talking about. I'm guilty of that. I often say to myself, and I've said it to Jane a few times, that I can worry because I've got nothing to worry about. And people are like that, aren't they? Worrying about something, they haven't got anything to worry about. And life, living our life here on earth, we can have enough genuine worries to keep us worrying, not to invent imaginary worries. But listen to the words of Jesus. I think we need to listen to the Savior's words on this point. And we find them in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 26 to verse 34. It's verse 34, which we'll get to in a minute, that we need to think about. But this is a section on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about worry. And he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That's a question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, that they, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things that Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? And we need to make a careful note of that. But how do you deal with worry and anxiety? How do you deal with the fact that you are worrying about the food and the clothing and where you're going to live and all the other things that people worry about? How do you deal with that? How do you stop being anxious about things? Well, let's go back to Peter. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. And it's very positive, isn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care. Not worrying about it, but stopping and saying to yourself, I've got to bring this to the Father in heaven. He is the God of creation. He is in charge of all things. He's the God of the universe. I can bring it to him. He clothes the fields, the flowers. He sustains the birds. Well, he can deal with this problem and difficulty, can't he? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Some months ago, I came across this verse, and it was quoted to me from the New Living Translation. And I think I like this verse in that translation. And it says this. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 in the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's quite good, isn't it? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And that's what Peter is saying. Well, we've got three R's, and I'm really struggling for the fourth point now, for the final R. And I thought, well, I've got three R's, so let's do another one. And so here's the other one, relational. And by relational, I mean a relationship with God, that we are relational with God. And by that, I mean prayer. And that takes us back, of course, to verse 6. What Paul says there about not being anxious for anything, but then he brings in prayer, which is what Peter did, didn't he? And so Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, to prayer and supplication, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, it's a bit like that verse we just mentioned, don't we? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And that's what Paul is telling us here, isn't it? In verse 6, about bringing it all to the Lord. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the R was relational. We have a relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, we can be relational to God through our prayer and prayers. So we're going to think about prayer for a moment. Who do you pray to? Well, I'm sure you can give me a great answer to that. It's our Father in heaven. Great, wonderful. But who is he? Well, we've already been mentioning who he is through the sermon, isn't he? He is the Almighty God, the God of the universe. Have you ever thought how wonderful it is that little old you, or little old me, small and tiny as we are, on a tiny lump of rock in the vast universe that God has created, can bow down and pray and have an entrance into the throne room of God the Father, and he listens to us. So, would you pray to? Who is he? Well, something else. How do you approach him in prayer? How do you come to him in prayer? Well, the Bible tells us how to do that. We come to him through Jesus Christ. We come in the name of Jesus, don't we? And that's the only way to come. We can't come to him in our own name. We can't come up before God and say, you know, I'm a wonderful person and I'm a great, great human being and I've done all this and I've done all that and you've got to listen to me. We don't come in prayer to God like that, do we? If you were a Pharisee, you might do. In that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, remember how he boasted before God what he was doing? But you can't do that with God. You come in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't you? You come because Jesus has saved you from your sins. So, thinking about who he is and how you come before him, that brings me into three other sub-points, really. First is this, don't rush into God's presence. Don't rush into God's presence. We can do that, can't we? We get up in the morning, let's call it Monday morning. We get up at Monday morning, there's a lot on. Got to take the kids to school or something like that, or there's some important bills to pay, and we get up, or we have a cup of coffee, we'll see half an hour of the news, and then we think, oh, we better have a quiet time, but time's running out a little bit, so we'll have a bit of a short and quiet time. I'll just start praying, I'll start reading. It's not very good, is it, really? Not preparing our hearts to come before God. We need to prepare our hearts to come before the God of the universe. We need to prepare our hearts and by dwelling on the nature of God. Who is God? Who is this one we are coming to pray to? And when we think about the nature of God, that's a way of stirring ourselves up to realizing who our God is. So don't rush into his presence. Know what you have come to petition God for. There in that verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we see those words, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You're going to come into God's presence. What are you coming into God's presence for? What are your requests? What are your petitions? You have the ear of God. You can't come into the presence of God and say, well, I've come into your presence, but I haven't got a clue what I want to pray about, Lord. That's not good, is it? That's a snub to God, really, isn't it? You know, I often think about this sometimes, and I've used it in an illustration on odd occasions. But if you had a meeting, an arranged meeting with the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, what would you do? Well, you prepare for that meeting, wouldn't you? In my case, I might decide I'm going to have to buy a new suit. And if you thought, I'm going to meet the Queen, and you were told that she would grant whatever request that you would give her, you'd be very careful about what you wanted to say to the Queen, wouldn't you? You wouldn't go into a throne room without being prepared and doing the things that you're supposed to do. And you would go into a throne room and you would have your words ready for the petition that you were offering the Queen, believing that she was going to answer that petition. Well, that's what we're doing before God, isn't it? The mighty King, the Lord of the universe. So perhaps there's a place to be said for listing your petitions, your prayer points, or even perhaps, I'm not a great one for this, but even perhaps writing out your prayers to make sure that the words are right as you come before Almighty God. Let your requests be made known to God, says Paul at this point. But he also tells us to do something else, and that is to do it all with thanksgiving. Now, we have thought previously how we about the promises of God. But, you know, there are promises that God gives us concerning prayer as well. And promises that we can use in prayer before God. And let me just give you a quick list of those. God is our Father. We thought of him as a God of the universe, and he is that. He's the Almighty God, but he is our Father. And there is this child-father relationship, and the Father loves the child, and the Father listens to his children's prayers. We come in and pray in the name of Jesus, and we know from what Jesus tells us that those who come in his name, the prayers will be answered. Now, it may not be answered quite the way that we want or the way we think. It may be a yes or a no or a maybe, but God will answer those prayers. That's a tremendous thing to think about, isn't it? You come into the presence of God. God's listening to your prayers because he's your Father, and Jesus has promised that God will answer our prayers. We're to pray in the will of God. And for that to take place, we need to know God more and more. And the best way to know God more and more is to spend more and more time with him and more time with his word. But we have some other things too. We can pray with the aid of God himself. Pray with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Let me bring Romans 8 here in at this point. Romans 8 verse 26, Paul again says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Excuse me a minute. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So God, the Holy Spirit, is there to help us. Even when we come into the presence of God, there are times, aren't there, when we just cannot seem to find the right words to pray. Perhaps there's a situation, a circumstance, we're not sure how we can possibly pray about this situation. But God, the Holy Spirit, is there as a promise to us that even in our groanings and our moanings, he will take them up to the throne of grace. And then, this is for our encouragement too, Jesus prays for us. Well, you can go to John chapter 17, he tells us that he prays for us. He doesn't just pray for his disciples, but he prays for all his disciples. And we have a man in the heavenlies, don't we, who prays. What a great encouragement that is. We come before God to know, as we come before the Father, Jesus, the Son, is at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us. And what's the result of all those hours that we've been thinking about? Can I remind you of them? Rejoice, I gotta remind myself. Rejoice, reasonableness, being reasonable. Relaxed, not being anxious for anything. Relational, a relationship with God. What's the result of all those 3 points? Well, it's peace, a peace which passes all understanding. So we haven't really got to verse 7, but let's see verse 7 here. And the peace of God, and that "and" there from Paul is meaning all that he said results in the peace of God. The peace of God, which he says, which surpasses all understanding. It's something that the world doesn't understand, doesn't comprehend. But if you're a believer, you'll know that you could have the most difficult of situations. You can be in the most saddest of circumstances. There must be the trying and testing of such times, and yet within yourself, because you're a believer in Jesus, you know that there's a peace from God. Not the peace the world wants, but it's the peace that God gives to his children. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we once more want to praise you and thank you for your love towards us. Will you help us, Lord, in this coming week? We've mentioned already, Lord, but we don't really know what's around the corner for our lives. Good things and bad things, perhaps terrible things, times of joy and times of sadness and sorrow. But help us, Lord, as Paul reminds us here, to rejoice. Rejoice in you and to take comfort from you. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that when we are close to you, as we've been thinking of this evening, and seeking to live that life like Jesus, then, Lord, we know that peace from you comes, a peace which surpasses all understanding. So help us then, Lord, to be gentle. Help us not to be anxious. Help us to be rejoicing. And help us to be much in prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.